Hey, listeners, this is the last week to register for Secret Church 24 on Friday, April 19th. Together, we're going to walk verse by verse of the story of redemption in the book of Ruth, pray for the persecuted church in North Korea. You can register today by visiting radical.net/Ruth.
Whether it's a deadly virus, a car accident, or simply our bodies failing at an old age, the reality is that unless Jesus returns soon, each of us will have to face the reality of our own death. And that means facing the reality of eternity, either eternal life with God in heaven or facing God's judgment in hell. So the question each of us must ask is, do I know for certain that if I died right now, I would go to heaven? Welcome to the Radical with David Platt podcast, the latest sermons from teacher, author, and pastor David Platt delivered weekly. As always, you can find thousands of more gospel-centered, missions-minded resources over at our website, radical.net. In today's message from Mark chapter 5, David Platt points us to Jesus Christ as our only security in life and in death. This account of Christ raising a young girl to life should cause our fear to give way to faith as we place our trust in the one who died for sinners and then rose again to conquer sin and death on their behalf. So here is an Easter weekend sermon from David Platt titled, You Will Live Forever, from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43.
I want to give you a heads up on what is about to happen. Just a few minutes, I am going to give you, wherever you are right now, an invitation to make a decision. This invitation, I want to be clear, is for everybody, whether you've grown up in church or this is your first time to ever even watch a church service. This invitation is for people who, if you're honest, you don't really relate to what you've seen or heard so far. This invitation is for people who may feel far from God right now because of your past or maybe your present. It's an invitation for people who may have felt close to God at some point in your life, but that was a long time ago and a lot has happened since then. Doesn't matter your past, your present, your personality, your politics, your age, your ethnicity. This invitation is for you a few moments from now, right where you are sitting. This invitation is for you to begin or renew a relationship with Jesus. I'm going to invite you to make that decision. But before I invite you to make that decision, I want to ask you a question. Almost like you and I were having a one-on-one conversation right now. So in light of all we've sung, in light of videos we just watched, as I'm standing here right now in an empty room, you're scattered in all kinds of different places. And I've seen the online feedback, not just here in Metro Washington, D.C., we have people from across the United States and beyond, from South Africa to South Korea and countries across Europe, Asia, South America. So regardless of where we are in the world right now, the reality is we are all surrounded by this virus and its effects. I just read an article this morning about its effects specifically in Africa and potential spread there. And like most of you, I've been keeping up with news every day this week, and I saw that the death toll in the United States from this virus has now surpassed 20,000 people, so the highest of any country in the world. Most of us at this point either know someone or of someone who has died due to complications caused by this virus, or who has this virus right now. So at first, this was a thing that was just happening in some province on the other side of the world. Now it's hitting closer to home, which is why we're all holed up in our homes, where we're all being reminded every day of how vulnerable and frail each of our lives really is. So that leads to the question I want to ask, and I want to ask it again. Every single person, like you and I, we're having a one-on-one conversation right now. So here's the question. Do you know for certain? Like, are you 100% confident that if you were to contract this virus and die from it, do you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you would go to heaven for all of eternity? Do you know for certain that if you were to have difficulty breathing tonight and were to go to a hospital alone tomorrow and later this week you were, God forbid, but you were to lose your life, like, do you know for certain that you, right where you were sitting, would go to heaven? I can't think of a more important question to answer than that question. And most people, when I ask that question, they either say to me, I don't know for sure if I would go to heaven, or I think I would, or I hope I would. They say, I'm a pretty good person. I've not done too many bad things. Maybe I've gone to church. But did you know that God says none of those things actually gets anyone to heaven? None of them. God says there is only one way you can know you will go to heaven when you die. And I want to show it to you now. I want to read you a story about Jesus, a man named Jairus, and Jairus's 12-year-old daughter who was sick and about to die. So if you have a Bible, you can follow along in Mark chapter 5. If not, no problem. I will have it up here on the screen. So Mark chapter 5, verse 21 says, "And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea." So this crowd was gathering around Jesus because they knew he had power to heal the sick. Many people had been healed of their diseases by Jesus. Like, imagine a physician right now with a cure to COVID-19. He or she would absolutely have a crowd around them. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. Now, pause there. When we see that verse and we see this reference to the rulers of the synagogue, we need to realize these were some of the most revered and respected people in society in that day. So picture a man very well liked and highly respected by the crowds. So he comes up to Jesus, and seeing him, he fell at his feet. Now that would have been shocking, because the religious elite at this point were not a fan of Jesus. So for this respected religious leader to come up and fall at Jesus' feet just took everybody's breath away in the crowd. They just got really quiet. And he implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death." Now we find out later, this is Jairus' only daughter. She's 12 years old, and he says she's dying. So that's why he implored him earnestly. In other words, he begged Jesus, please come as quickly as you can. Like, in today's terms, she's in the ICU and she's barely hanging on. So just put yourself in Jairus' shoes. I don't even want to, as a parent, like, picturing your child in this state. I know of one parent who I'm familiar with, have a relationship with, who is in this state at this moment with their child alone in a hospital, a teenager. So picture your child in this state just pleading for somebody to help. And not just somebody, but pleading before the only person who is your daughter's only hope. Jairus says to Jesus, "Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." Did you hear that confidence? Jairus says, if you will just come touch her, she will live. This is a profound picture of faith, but it's about to get even more intense. Verse 24 says, and he went with him, and along the way, now this is the story we read last Sunday here at NBC, but as I read it today, I want you to put yourself in Jairus' shoes as this happens. When your daughter's condition is urgent. Like I think about the two times I've been to a hospital with a pregnant wife in labor in the car. I was doing everything I could to obey traffic laws, but there was an urgency there. I did not want to deliver that child in that car. So how much more so when your child is dying? Like, please run, Jesus. She is at the point of death. The problem is there's a crowd in the way. Verse 24 says, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Basically, this woman has been as sick as long as Jairus' daughter has been alive, and who had suffered much under many physicians, had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, even if I touch his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned around about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? Now, at this point, if you're Jairus, you're thinking, why are you stopping and turning around? Why are you asking such a ridiculous question? Because tons of people are touching you. Which is exactly what the disciples asked too. His disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. Again, picture Jairus' daughter dying and Jairus sweating, thinking, come on, this is no time for small talk. And everybody else in the crowd is thinking the same thing. Like, doesn't Jesus know how important Jairus is? How urgent his daughter's situation is? Meanwhile, the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before Jesus and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Now, that was a powerful moment for this woman. But this was a painful moment for Jairus. Listen to what happens. While Jesus was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Like the words that no parent ever wants to hear. I think about parents in our church family who have heard these words, even over this last year. And so I think about their faces and those funerals. I think about the emotions in Jairus' mind, on Jairus' face, and this moment as his jaw drops and his eyes fill with tears, and he looks over toward Jesus and this random woman. And the people say to Jairus, why trouble the teacher any further? In other words, it's too late. There's nothing Jesus can do now. But, oh, that's a good word. What a great word, a glimmer of hope. But the first clue we have in the story, that death is not the end of the story. But overhearing what they said, and the word there for overhearing could be translated ignoring. It's a great word, like overhearing, ignoring, disregarding what they said about the death of Jairus' daughter. Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. What a statement. Like, imagine this. Jesus looks at Jairus, standing there shocked by the news that his daughter has died. He's soaked with tears now filling his eyes, and Jesus says, Jairus, you have two options. I'm going to write them down here. Like, one option is fear. which I am going to define here as trust in this world. Fear. Trust in this world. Trust in what they are telling you, that it's over. Trust in what doctors could do or couldn't do. Trust in this world. And as long as you trust in this world, it will ultimately lead to fear. Which makes sense, right? Like, we know this. We're being reminded of this right now. Like, we can't trust in our health, even in our best medicine. We can't trust in our jobs. We can't trust in our economy. These are ultimately unsure foundations that only lead to fear. So that's one option, Jesus says. The other option, two, over here is faith, belief, which I'm going to define here as trust in Jesus. Which was a pretty outlandish option at this point, right? Because Jesus is the one who let Jairus down. Jesus was the healer of diseases, but it's too late for that. And at this point, Jesus has never raised someone from the dead. Nobody ever seen or even imagined that. That was preposterous, unthinkable, unimaginable, beyond the realm of possibility. Faith against all odds is trust in Jesus. So you put yourself in Jairus' shoes and you picture Jesus saying this to you, do not fear, only believe. You have two options here. And then Jesus takes you by the arm and begins to walk with you to your home. That's exactly what Jesus did. He allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. So as they walk, imagine the chaos and the crowd that's left behind because Jesus just blew it. Jairus' daughter is dead because Jesus didn't get there in time. Now, we don't know how far they had to travel, but we know it was far enough that by the time the messengers got the word to Jairus and they finally made it back to Jairus' home, the mourning process was in full motion. Verse 38 says, they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. Imagine that scene, again from Jairus' shoes, like, you see your wife's face. Maybe your son or your sons who've lost their sister, your extended family, all your friends, like, they're not in a funeral home, they didn't have those, it's all at your home. And all of these people are mourning and crying, weeping and wailing loudly. So the custom in that day was for people to rip their clothes and shout in agony. And into this scene, Jesus entered and he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? Like, what kind of question is that? Because this precious little girl just died, that's why. And by the way, Jairus actually thought you would help her and heal her. We see how well that worked out. And Jesus says, the child is not dead, but sleeping. Now, what's interesting about this word sleeping is that it's used in other places in the Bible to describe death, like real death. Jesus is not saying she's just in a coma. The reality is Jairus' daughter has died. Jesus knew that, Jairus knew that, Jairus' family knew that, these mourners knew that, there was no doubt. But the connotation of this word that Jesus uses is obviously different. It's like Jesus understood death differently. Like death, though real, is not the end. So, what did the people at Jairus' house do? Verse 40 says, they laughed at him. And the word for laugh is basically to deride him with disdain. They mocked him. Much like, by the way, many, even right now, mock any mention of God. I wrote an article a couple of weeks ago in the Washington Post, and there was a sea of comments in response ridiculing any reference to God or Jesus in this crisis. Science is supreme, they said. Forget God. He's a figment of your imagination. Those commenting are not the first to laugh in God's face. But, another but, great word, but Jesus put them all outside. The language literally is he told them to get out, and he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, so that's Peter, James, and John, and went in where the child was. So now picture this again from Jairus' perspective, walking into that room, that house, seeing your daughter for the first time since you left her side. You told her, I'm going to somebody who can heal you. I will be back as soon as possible. But you didn't make it back in time. You didn't even get to say goodbye to your little girl. And in the emotion of that room, you watch Jesus take her by the hand, which, by the way, to touch a dead body would be to make yourself unclean. But apparently Jesus was not concerned. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. Little girl. Like the word is like a tender term of endearment. Like saying today, hey, sweetie, or literally in that day, little lamb, arise. One verb, one imperative of command. And immediately, the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. Immediately, twice. And picture it, Jesus takes her by the hand, says one word, arise, and immediately she sits up and starts walking around. Like, I can only imagine what that means. I don't picture her saying, all right, let me take a couple laps around the room. Like, she is running straight into her mom and dad's arms. And they are staring at her with amazement. As are Peter and James and John, everybody but Jesus is shocked. He just took someone who was dead, not just sick, not just in a coma, not just looking dead, but dead, and Jesus gave her life. Story doesn't tell us, but I want to see the looks of the faces, on the faces of those who were laughing at Jesus when that girl comes walking out of that house. In fact, that's the way I picture would be a great end to the story. The way I picture it, this girl comes walking out, standing next to her mom and dad, and they shout, Jesus raised our little girl from the dead. And they go bring that crowd to come and see and believe in Jesus. Like, that's how I think the story should end. But that's not how the story ends. Watch this with me. Listen to the last sentence in the story. And Jesus strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. What? Like, okay, I get the second part. This is a girl who's been sick. She needs nourishment. It's actually a powerful picture of Jesus' personal compassion to say, feed her. Care for her. So I love that. But the first part, Jesus strictly charged them that no one should know this. Like, nobody, don't tell anybody about this. Like, why not? And the answer to that question is the key to understanding this story. And the same answer is the key to understanding the pandemic we are in right now. So please don't miss this. Please pay close attention to this. Jesus knew that something else was needed. something greater than healing people of diseases, and something greater than even bringing someone back from death. Because the reality is, so think about this with me, that woman earlier who was healed of her disease, one day she would get sick again, and one day she would die. And this precious little girl, now walking around her house, one day, maybe decades from that day, one day she would also die. So please hear this reality today in the middle of this coronavirus crisis. Apparently, we need something greater than a cure to a disease that will keep us from death. Let me say that again. We need something greater than a cure to a disease that will keep us from death. Because even if we have a cure for COVID-19 and every other virus, the reality is you and I are still one day going to die. Like, you are going to die. I am going to die. Doesn't matter how healthy any of our bodies are right now. I was reminded of this 2 weeks ago when I blacked out all of a sudden, collapsed, and gashed my head in a way that could have been much worse. Doesn't matter how healthy we are. At some point, all of our bodies are going to wear out. I don't mean to be depressing, but I do mean to be eye-opening. This is all of us, the most educated and the least educated, the richest and the poorest. Black, white, Latino, Asian, Native American, African, we're all going to either get sick and die one day or experience a sudden death one day. And it could be any day for any of us. It's just reality. And Jesus knew that. And Jesus knew the reason for that. So why is this? Why do we have sickness and disease and suffering and death in this world? Why do our bodies waste away? There's a reason for this. And it all goes back to the entrance of sin into this world. God created the world and you and me to enjoy Him, to enjoy each other, to enjoy the world in perfect harmony. But we turn from God to ourselves. Every one of us has chosen to trust ourselves over God. That's the story of every one of our lives. It looks different in our different lives, but the core story is the same. The Bible calls this sin in our hearts. And our sin separates us from God and ruins the harmony that God designed for us, with Him, with each other, and in the world. That's why we have sorrow and sickness and coronaviruses and cancer and disease and death in this world, because we are separated from God. And if you or I die in this state of separation from God, we will spend eternity in suffering away from God. And Jesus, knowing this, came to do the unimaginable, the unthinkable, that which was beyond the realm of possibility in our minds. Jesus came not just to heal many people of their diseases, as awesome as that is, and He came not just to bring a couple of people back from the dead, as amazing as that is. But this is why Jesus said, don't tell anybody about this, because they'll think that's the point of my coming, when the point of my coming is so much greater than this. Like, the point of my coming, Jesus is saying, is to take on the root of sickness and the root of disease and the root of suffering and the root of death. I came to take on sin itself. And this is what Easter is all about. Jesus lived a life with no sin in Him, which means He did not have to die, but He chose to die to pay the price for our sin. Jesus, died to pay the price for your sin and my sin. Jesus died on the cross for us. But his death was not the end of his story. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave, and this is the greatest news in all the world. Sin, the root of all sickness, the root of all disease, the root of all suffering, has been severed, and death has been defeated, and eternal life is now available to anyone, everyone, anywhere, everywhere who believes in Jesus. So come back to this word, believe. Come back to this call to faith, to trust in Jesus. Not trust in this world, not trust in your health, not trust in your job, the economy, anything in this world, including yourself. Faith is trust in Jesus. And that is the only way you can know you have eternal life in heaven. Not by trust in this world or trust in yourself. Not by trust in how good you are, how moral you are, how kind you are, how much you've gone to church. Doesn't matter. You're a sinner separated from God in this world, and you cannot solve that problem on your own. You must trust in Jesus for life, to trust Jesus with your life now, and to trust Jesus with your life forever. Believe. And when you trust in Jesus, this totally changes everything about how you view the COVID-19 crisis. Let me tell you a story I told one Sunday before I even became pastor here. So growing up, I was a runt. Even in high school, starting out high school, smallest kid in the class. And I remember going off to basketball camp as a freshman. And it was the tradition in that day for the seniors to take freshmen and to initiate them in different ways. And I'll never forget sitting there at basketball camp in my kind of dorm room with a buddy of mine, also a freshman, and all of a sudden our door busts open and these couple big senior guys come in. They grab my buddy off the bed, carry him out. I don't know exactly what happened. As they took him out, all I heard is them taking him into the restroom, flushing the toilet, and my buddy comes back with some really wet hair. And then they throw him down on the bed, and they come get me. And as soon as they pick me up, this guy picks me up, he turns to walk out of the room, and immediately at that moment, another senior walks into the room, sees this guy holding me, and says, "Stop, we can't take him." Now, I had no idea who this guy was that just walked in the room, but I immediately loved this man. And I just sat there watching as this guy who's holding me said, "Why can't we take him?" And this guy who had just come around the room said, "We can't take him because that's Platt's brother." See, I had me a little secret weapon. Older brother, who was not a runt. So my older brother, Steve, just to give you a little bit of a picture, was the heavyweight state wrestling champion. Like, not a runt at all. And I'll never forget what this guy who's holding me said. As he turned and looked at me, he looked me up and down, and he said to this guy who just came in the room, he said, "This is not Platt's brother." He said, "This is Platt's left leg." And I don't think he meant that as a compliment, but I was pretty proud to be Platt's left leg on that day. So the guy puts me down, walks out of the room, nothing happened to me. I remember one other time when my granddad had gotten me this jacket that I loved. Loved this jacket, wore it everywhere I went. Even when it's hot outside, I'm wearing the jacket. And I wore it one day to school, put it down at the beginning of school, came back at the end of school that day, and the jacket was gone. Someone had stolen it. And I remember my dad coming to pick me and my brother up, and I told him what had happened. He goes in, starts to talk with the principal. I'm sitting there pretty upset, and Steve, my older brother, comes to me and puts his arm around me. He says, "David, heard your jacket was stolen." I said, "Yeah, I was pretty distraught." He said, let me take care of this." And I saw him walk over to kind of the ringleader of this sort of thing in the school and pull him aside and say, "Listen, my brother's jacket was stolen, and if you don't have it back to me by tomorrow morning, then you and I are going to have a talk." And the guy walked away. So the next morning, I'm sitting in my first class kind of by the door and kind of looking out in the hall to see, and all of a sudden around the corner from down the hall, I see my older brother Steve, and you'll never guess what he's holding on to. He's got my jacket. And he comes and he pokes his head in my room and hands it to me and he says, "David, I just want you to know, no matter what happens to you, your brother has always got your back." Now, here's why I share that story. Like, this COVID-19 crisis has been described as a war, as a battle against this virus. And everybody wants to win the battle, wants to defeat this disease. And we talk about coronavirus survivors, people who faced COVID-19 and lived through it. And I appreciate, in a sense, what that means, even rejoice in what that means, but I do fear that it runs the danger of missing the point. Because it encourages the impression that if you get COVID-19 and you live, then you've won. You've won the battle with this virus. Which also implies then if you die, then you lose. You've lost the battle. But I don't think either of those things are actually true. Because beating COVID-19 is not about staying alive. Like, that's what the world would say, but it's not true. Because if you live through COVID-19 and you're still not trusting in Jesus, then you haven't won anything. Your trust is still in this world, and you haven't won anything at all. In fact, I would say that COVID-19 has won because you're all the more convinced that you can face whatever this world throws at you on your own. That's not a win, that's a loss that will ultimately lead to eternal loss. But you want to know what the win is? The win is knowing, yes, we're in a battle, and yes, many will live through it, and yes, many will die in it. But in the end, there is only one God who has ultimately created all of us. There is only one physician who can ultimately heal any of us. There is only one ruler who has defeated sin. And there is only one king who has conquered death. His name is Jesus, and he has your back. And knowing that is the win. Because when you know that, when you know him, then your hope is not in the latest projections. Your hope is now in his loving provision. When you know Jesus, your peace is not based on your personal odds. When you know him, your peace is grounded in the one true God. And when you know him, when you know Jesus, then you know that even if one day soon you or I find ourselves struggling to breathe in a hospital alone, we will have no reason to fear. Do you know why? Because the one who conquered death has your back, and you are 100% confident you have eternal life. So I ask you, right where you're sitting right now, like, do you know that? Do you know with 100% confidence that if you were to die today,
that you would go to heaven because you have put all your trust in Jesus as your life. Again, this may be the first time to ever watch or be a part of a church gathering for you, or you may have grown up in church. Maybe you've even called yourself a Christian. But you know that if you were to stand before God right now, it would be clear that Jesus is not your life. You may believe certain things about Jesus, but you are not trusting Jesus as your life. And for many, you have all kinds of excuses for not trusting Jesus with your life. You say, I've still got questions. That's great. Like today, you can get them answered. Start that conversation right now. Don't waste another minute. You say, well, the church has too many hypocrites. But with all due respect, you know that has nothing to do with it. The medical profession has some crazy people out there too, but you're not ignoring all medicine right now. Somebody else's hypocrisy has nothing to do with you. And besides, you've probably had your own hypocritical moments. So be glad that Jesus loves hypocrites. That means there's hope for you too. That's the point. Like Jesus didn't come for the perfect because none of us are. He came for the imperfect, which qualifies every single one of us. You say, I'll do this later, but I want to warn you, there may not be a later. I cannot say this more plainly. You are not guaranteed tomorrow. I'm not either. You or I could die at any moment, and this opportunity will be gone forever. And even if you live for many more years, you don't want to harden your heart toward God right now. To hear the voice of God's Spirit speaking to you like He is today, and you say, maybe later, and God lets your heart harden all the more, and you never come back to this moment. I say to some of you, this could be your last opportunity. Today is the day. Don't make excuses. Today's excuses will be tomorrow's regrets. Like 5 minutes into eternity, what are you going to be glad that you held on to that kept you from Jesus? I want to invite you to decide right now to put your trust in Jesus. This is a defining moment. Today is a defining day for you to do what God is calling you to do, to put aside your pride and place your trust in Jesus. So let me invite you to bow your heads with me. Let me just invite you right where you're sitting, everyone who's listening within the sound of my voice, just to bow your heads, close your eyes, just so you can avoid any distraction. Just see yourself before God. I ask you that question. Do you know for certain that when you die, not even if you were to die, death reality for all of us, do you know for certain that when you die, you will spend eternal life in heaven? And if the answer to that question is not a resounding yes in your heart, then I want to invite you right where you're sitting right now to pray to Him, just to say in your heart, God, I want and I need Jesus to be my life. I know that I have sin in my heart that separates me from you. And I hate my sin that separates from me from you. And today I am turning from it. I need you to save me. Today, I am putting my faith, my trust in Jesus, in His death on the cross for my sin, and in His resurrection from the grave as my Lord. Today, I trust in Jesus with my life. Oh God, we praise You. We praise You, we glorify, we worship You for the reality that death is not the end of our story. That sin is not the end of our story, that sickness, that coronavirus is not the end of the story, that COVID-19 will not have the last word. We praise you, Jesus, that you have the last word. And God, I pray for all who are trusting in Jesus now, that they would know the wonder, the beauty of eternal life with you as Lord. God, I pray for all those who know you in this way, that you would help us to make this good news known with urgency in these days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, thank you for joining us today on Radical with David Platt. If you'd like to download this sermon, watch the video, or even grab the discussion questions that accompany every sermon, you can do all that and more at radical.net. And we hope this message has blessed you this Easter. And we know this Easter weekend has been out of the ordinary for many around the world, but we pray that the Lord would be near to you during this chaotic season, that the truth of the resurrection of Christ would give you hope and perseverance for the days to come. I'm your host, Thomas Bowen, and until next time, join us at radical.net.